A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 28, 1993, in the series The Faith of Jesus, Trust in a Gracious God, entitled Table Fellowship, a Sign of God's Nearness. The scripture reading is Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. The text for the sermon is Mark 2, verse 15. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
So we have entered another Lenten season. The advantage of the celebration of the Christian year is that it brings us annually through those events and gives us opportunity to hear those stories that have shaped us as a community of faith, as the body of Christ. And so we come once again into this Lenten cycle, and we begin our Lenten pilgrimage, following the steps of our Lord and tracing the passion of Christ as it led to His death, His crucifixion. But it's not as though we simply revisit the old. It's not as though it's all been done before. The stories are the same and the events are the same, but we are not the same. There is the passion pilgrimage of Jesus, and then there is the passion pilgrimage of each one of us. And as we come year by year, we come as different people. For one thing, we're a year older than last time. But every time we come as those who have had new experiences. Some of us have been devastated. Some of us have been exhilarated. And all of us have gone through the kinds of experiences that have changed us and will make it such that our angle of vision is a bit different this time as we come through this old familiar cycle once again. I probably am more aware of that than you, because I have both the privilege and the responsibility to prepare for this season in depth with greater intensity than would be expected of any one of you. It has been my custom over many years now to leave you prior to this season in order that I might do some in-depth preparation and come back ready for this holy season. And I suppose that's the reason that I become more conscious of those shifts that take place in myself. With the capacity of computers today, if someone were to enter in all of the themes and texts of my Lenten preaching over 22 years, I am sure that you could detect some movement. As a matter of fact, I'm aware of a very significant shift in my own perspective and understanding. Going back at least 3 years now, and you have been the victims of that shift along with me. Back in 1991, I preached on the sign of the cross, the way of Jesus. That signaled for me a shift from going through the Lenten season from the perspective of Paul to going through it in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul's perspective is very much the perspective of the church in its theological tradition. Paul, after Good Friday and after Easter, steps back and from the perspective post-Easter looks at that death and tries to make sense of it. And essentially, Paul raises the question, what was the meaning of that death? And I think for many years that was also the question that occupied me, trying to make sense of that death, trying to understand particularly that whole complex of ideas that we call atonement. Was it necessary for Jesus to die that we might be forgiven? What do we mean that Jesus was bearing the sin of the world? All of All of those questions. They were really, really Paul's questions. Paul was the first Christian theologian, I suppose, and Paul's reflection on Jesus, on crucifixion and resurrection, were the shapers. Paul was the shaper of our understanding of that in the post-Easter community looking back. But more and more, it seemed to me that the significant question for us was not that question, what is the meaning of that death? But rather, to follow the way of Jesus, to see why, in the way He lived and what He taught, that He was crucified. Not so much what was the meaning of that death, but what was there in the life and teaching of Jesus that issued in His death? As someone has said, you know, after all, Jesus didn't die in bed. Jesus was crucified. They put Him to death. They killed Him. And more I began to say, why? What was there in Jesus that caused the human community of His day to crucify Him? That question, it seems to me, is more significant for us as we seek to become the disciples of Jesus. The other question's more a religious question, a theological question, and we've done a nice job of structuring that whole thing and explaining it all, and then if you believe, you're saved, and that kind of thing. Second person of the Trinity coming down, assuming flesh, making an infinite offering for sin, and thereby we can be forgiven. That whole scheme, it just doesn't do it for me anymore. There's more to it than that. It's more serious than that. Jesus was killed. Why? And so, for the last couple of years, I have tried to probe that. What was there about the way of Jesus? And what does it mean to follow Jesus? I want to go through it again with you from just a little different angle. This time, investigating the faith of Jesus. And in the series title, suggesting that the core of that faith was trust in a gracious God. I want us to think together, what did Jesus believe? We don't often think about Jesus as a man of faith, do we? I mean, didn't he know everything? Didn't he have a card up his sleeve? Didn't he just sort of go through this thing as a charade? No, I don't think so. It's very interesting that a lot of very exciting New Testament research coming out today indicates or is able to throw back some layers and to see Jesus the Jew, Jesus the believing Jew. One book is entitled A Marginal Jew, another the historical Jesus, the story of a Mediterranean peasant Jew. Another one, Jesus, a life. With the availability of historical research such as it is today, we are able to get a better sense of that person in that concrete context. And it's really exciting to try to uncover Jesus, to see the contours of Jesus, what He believed, how He lived, how He acted. Because it is out of that that I think we can come to some understanding of why He was crucified. We have the table set here this morning, and we do that in remembrance of Jesus, because on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered with his intimate disciples and he broke bread and poured the cup and gave them that tangible sign of presence. But beyond that, what he was really doing was saying to those that were his most intimate associates, his friends, be with me while I share this last cup with you. I need you. He was looking for human support and succor in this point of crisis in his life. And as a matter of fact, this is not so out of sync with the whole of his life. If you go through the Gospels with this in mind, you'll find that Jesus was always having supper. Simon the Pharisee invited him to supper. He was at home in Mary and Martha's home in Bethany. He was always sitting at table with someone. The four Gospels all record the feeding of the 5,000. It's kind of unusual that a story would be in all four Gospels. It must have been very impressive. Jesus was the host. He broke bread. He fed the multitudes. There was something about Jesus that in his table fellowship signaled the nearness of God. And when the Gospel writers remembered the historical Jesus, the thing that they remembered and that continued to come to expression was the table fellowship of Jesus. The Last Supper was not something out of line with what had been the hallmark of his life. He sat down with people. In response to some of his critics, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, he just sort of shakes his head and says, you know, I can't win with you people. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he had a demon. I come both eating and drinking, and you call me a wine bibber and a glutton. Jesus was a party hound. And because we want to be like Jesus, we have Pete Tooney on team, who's our minister of gourmet. I mean, we're always eating here, aren't we? But for Jesus, this was the way he bonded with people. And the Dutch New Testament scholar Edward Skillebeck says that it was the very hallmark of Jesus. The offer of salvation, the presence of God, was mediated by Jesus when he sat at table. With whom do you sit at table? You sit at table with those whom you love. Somebody says, let's have a meal together. You say, not with you. Or you say, oh, I'd be delighted to. You don't just eat with anybody. You don't eat around, do you? Nancy and I, having just returned from Florida, it always amazes me, this phenomena, you know. You live with people all weeks and months of the year. And then you discover that you're going to be within 50 miles of someone that lives down the block for 10 days down in Florida, and they say, oh, let's get together. My goodness, you can't believe how tough it is to take a vacation. Everybody that's with me all year wants to get together on vacation. You know, come and have a meal. Well, it's because that's the way we... That's the way we experience community and express friendship. And it was even more so in that culture of which Jesus was a part. Hospitality was a prime concern. And to sit down and break bread with someone was a sign of acceptance, of embrace. And in the text of this morning, Jesus embraced the wrong people. In the listing of the text in the scriptures, the bulletin from the New English Bible, it says he was sitting at meal with bad characters. Shame on Jesus. Sitting down with bad characters. tax collectors and sinners. He went through the toll booth, and Matthew was there taking toll, and Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew said, "Not me, you don't know who I am." Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And Matthew was a tax collector, ritually unclean, excluded from the community of God's people, an outsider. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew couldn't believe it. And when he saw that Jesus was serious, Matthew said, "Let's have a party." And Matthew invited his friends. And who were his friends? Other bad characters. And the religious right came to Jesus' disciples and said, "What's he doing? Eating with bad characters, tax collectors and sinners." That's why they killed him. In the table fellowship, which was the hallmark of Jesus' ministry, he gave witness to what he really believed, and that is that God is gracious and invites all. And that's very threatening to a religious institution. A religious institution is strong to the extent that it can build up a we mentality and create an over-againstness with all of those who are not our kind. Isn't it remarkable, really, that the church has duplicated the very mentality of the Jewish community of Jesus' day and its exclusion from this table? It has said, "Oh, you can't come. And, well, if you ask permission, perhaps you can come. And are you right? Is everything right in your life that you may come here? And, whoa, not you." It was that kind of thinking, that kind of behavior, that got Jesus crucified. I have said on occasion, rather than putting a fence around this table, we should set it up on Savage Street and we should offer bread and wine to those passing by on their way to skiing up north, saying, "Have bread and wine for the journey and have a good Sabbath." What did Jesus believe? Jesus believed in a gracious God. And he would sit down with anyone in order to communicate in his action, in his openness and availability, that God's embrace was wide enough to include them. He mediated the presence of God and the offer of salvation in the table fellowship, which was the characteristic of his whole life and ministry. What did Jesus believe? God was trying to get God's arms around all sorts and conditions of humankind. They killed him for that. And the church has been excluding people ever since, duplicating the very spirit and attitude that led to the death of Jesus. Really blows my mind when I think about it. What Jesus wants us to sense when we come here is that God's arms are around us, that we are the community of faith, the body of Christ, the family of God. And if Jesus were here, he'd say to you, "You come." And you'd say, "Ah, but Lord." And he would say, "You come." And you would protest and say, "But you don't know." And he said, "Oh, yes, I do. You really need to come." And then when we come, there's that sense of our belonging to one another. That was the intuition behind that old tradition of saying, if you're not right with your brother or sister, you don't come here. because this is a table of reconciliation. This is a family meal, and you've got to be right with one another. And so as we come here, there's kind of a sense of the movement. This whole congregation in a few moments will be on its feet and moving and flowing, and there will be a sense of our coming together because we are one. We belong to each other. We embrace one another. We support one another. We care one for another. We're God's people, God's children. We're brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus demonstrated concretely in his action and behavior. He broke bread with all people as a sign that there is grace for all. And he says to you, you come. You come. This is for you.